Thank you very much, Pastor. We're going to be in the letter of 1 John, chapter 1, and this was my first reading assignment in Greek. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 2:5. So as I was reading through it and understanding the Greek, I decided I'd work on this one. And so we have here a message. I mean, when we send a message to someone, we want it to be received. We want it to be understood. We want it to be acted upon if we give an important message. And so we want to verify. Look at how do we verify? How does God verify that his message has been received? And so we're going to read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 2:5. And it starts off, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And so as we look at verse 5, the King James says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." The Hebrew doesn't say of, or the Greek doesn't say of him, but it says from him. This is the word which we have heard from him, which we have heard from Christ. So this is Christ's message. It's not just about Christ, but it is the message of Christ himself. And he says, as he is expanding upon that message, says, this is a message which we have heard, and it is a message that we declare. So we take this message and we carry it on. We distribute it. We don't just hide it. We don't bury it, but we declare it unto you. And this is the message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light. And so in order to understand what is meant by God is light, we need to evaluate what that means to be light, what it means to be the light that John is talking about. And the best picture that we have of that is over in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 11, we have an expression that exposes what it means for God to be light. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. The scripture says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Three times in this passage, we've got a picture of what it means for God to be light. For God, what does it mean to be light? Holiness. God himself is holy. He is perfect in every way. If you take a white light and you shine it, it's bright and it's one color, it's unified, but it is perfect. And so we have God himself is holy. God himself is perfect. But John doesn't want to just sit there and just say, okay, God's light and leave it at that. Notice how he expands upon that picture, that message, He says that that God is light, and then he says, and in him is no darkness at all. And the Greek there is an emphatic type of Greek. He says, in him is no darkness, no, not at all. It's a very emphatic that says there's nothing in him which is dark. There's nothing in him which is less than light. Nothing in him which is less than being holy. And so to understand what it means for God to lack absolute darkness, let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah 45, we have an expression that exposes what that means, that there is no darkness in him. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 to 23. Isaiah tells us, says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. For God to lack absolute darkness, to lack anything of darkness, it is because he is the only one. He is the only God that there is. There is no one else that you can compare him against. There is no one else that you can take counsel against God regarding. You cannot find any error in God. You cannot find anything except for holiness and perfection in God. And so he lacks any sense of darkness. And so we've received this message of Christ. God is light, and God lacks any sense of darkness. So what does John expect us to do with this? And this is the message of God. What do we do with the lightness of God, the purity of God, and his utter lack of anything dark? And so we're going to take a look at how John addresses this by evaluating men's claims. Man makes several claims here. The first claim that he makes is in verse 6. Verse 6, he says, if we say, and that's the claim of man, a man says, we have fellowship with him. A person says that they are a Christian, that they are a child of God. And so if someone says that they are a child of God, it's only right for us to validate the claim. Scientists today make claims about how life began, whether they're creation scientists or whether they're evolutionary scientists. They make a claim of how life began. They make a claim of how species relate to one another, a claim of how things change. And so we need to take these claims and evaluate them. Do they stand up to scrutiny, or can they be substantiated? And so we evaluate these claims. So we're going to evaluate how do we claim or how do we evaluate a person is in fellowship with Christ. And so he gives us a positive and a negative. Why don't we take a look at his life? So we evaluate his life. He says, if he say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. If God is light and the person walks in darkness, can he have fellowship with God? Absolutely not. And so if he walks with darkness, look at what he says there. We lie and do not the truth. So if your life is marked by darkness, if your life is marked by a life of sin, I'm not talking about a person that sins, but marked and characterized by sin itself. God calls you, and John says, you are a liar to claim you have fellowship with God. And so this is one of the ways that people do this in Jude, verse 4. In Jude, verse 4, we get this picture of what it means to claim fellowship with Christ, to walk in the light of Christ, but not. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares or unnoticed, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are people who claim to be Christian, and yet they say, I don't have to believe, I don't have to obey, I can do whatever comes into my mind. Anything and everything that I want to do, if I can get ahead by belittling another in my business, go for it. Because I'm a Christian, I'm covered by the umbrella of God. If I can get ahead by defeating someone through manipulation or through erroneous means, that's okay. I'm a Christian. I'm covered. And so they live a life of lasciviousness. They live a life that is, in essence, free from any boundaries. They can do whatever comes into their mind. We have tomorrow there's going to be a pastor that's going to be giving a prayer. And this is the confines or the limitations of what he's going to encompass his prayer with. I'm not going to use the Word of God, he says. I'm not going to use the Bible. It's a sacred text, but he's not going to use it. It's not going to be particularly Christian. And by the way, he's living as a homosexual. And so here is a man who is living a life that is contrary to the Word of God. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. God has saved me. Christ has redeemed me. I can do anything I want to. That's not what the Word of God says. And that's what John is saying. If we live a life that is embedded and characterized by sin, he says, we're a liar. You are not a child of God. You are not a Christian. And so we have to take a look at our lives and say, what characterizes my life? Do I seek the grace of God? Do I seek continual repentance when I err? Do I even know what error is? In this culture, in this world, there's a lot of things that people do not consider error. Is surfing the web for pornography 24 hours a day or even 20 minutes a day or a week or a month considered error? Oh, but everybody does it. Really? Would Christ do that? Do we build our life around that? What about greed? And there's a couple different ways that greed works. Normally when we think of greed, we think of someone continually wanting more and more money, more and more money. But greed can also be not only that continual pursuit of more, but just plain overspending. They have a focus upon money. And so that, if that characterizes your life where you're not able to pay your bills, that's a form of greed. And that is sin before God. And so if that characterizes our life, we are a liar and we do not have true fellowship with God. And then he goes on and he says, now let's take a look at the other side of the coin. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us. Why? Because we walk in the light. Because we want to be where Jesus is. We want to be in his holiness. We want to be in his righteousness. We want to be in his truth. We want to walk in the light of Christ. And that's the only place and the only way that we can have a fellowship with Christ. And so if our life is marked, if we have a life of obedience, then we see that we're telling the truth. And so here's that picture of what it means to walk in the light in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus deals with this picture when he's addressed by the disciples on who he's related to. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 48. And he says, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? So who is Jesus related to? Is he talking about his mother Mary? Is that his focus of attention? Is that who his mother is that he's interested in? What about his brethren? Is those Simon and Joseph and James, are those his brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He didn't point to his family that we would normally, most of us would take a look and say, well, that's his brother, that's his mother. But instead he said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. See, it's those who do the word of God, do the will of God, that are his children, that are in the truth. Now, does that mean we are perfect in that once you come to Christ and you are eternally and you always do what is right, you always are an obedient to God in all things and all matters, and you never stray. Let's take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And I don't think there's a whole lot of people that would say, you know, Paul wasn't a believer. But what does Paul say in Romans chapter 7 and starting in 14? It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am fleshly, sold under sin. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So he says, if I take a look at my life and I take a look at the word of God, man, I'm a long ways away. This is Paul. But he was one that was walking in the light. Now we have to understand or look at it and say, okay, well, why is it that Paul could walk in the light and yet still sin? And so that's because his commitment to understanding that it is first and foremost sin, that he has violated the words and the commands of God, and he seeks to repent. As we look back at 1 John, so we have this person who says the claim is that we have fellowship with Christ, and you have the one that walks in the truth in darkness, and he is a liar. We have the one that walks in the light, and he is telling the truth. He says, that's the life. That's the one that's cleansed by God. But now we have another claim that we can evaluate that says, if we say that we have no sin, I am currently not a sinner. If we say that we currently are not a sinner, John says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim that we lack sin, he says, you've also missed it. And he's probably talked to a lot of people that says, are you a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. Mary had a Bible study with someone a couple of years ago, and there's some ladies from different churches that had gotten together, and there was one of the ladies there that absolutely insisted she was not a sinner. How can you read the scriptures and say, I'm not a sinner? What this person did. Now, their state of salvation is in the hands of God. But from the appearance, what we say is, what is she doing? She is deceiving herself. She doesn't have the truth. They don't understand who they are. So how can we stand and look at the Word of God? How can we evaluate our own lives and come to the conclusion, I'm not a sinner? Well, this is how we do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, how can I come to the conclusion I'm not a sinner? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. He says, but what I do, chapter 10, starting in verse 12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. How can I come to a conclusion that I am not a sinner? I compare myself with those around me. If I compare myself with someone who has a life that is more characteristic and characterized by sinfulness, oh, I'm much better than they are. Is that our measurement? Is that how we're supposed to look at our lives and say, hey, you know, I'm much better than George down the street. I mean, he's sleeping around with half the staff at work. That's not my comparison. My comparison is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself with the Lord, then I come to an understanding that I am a sinner. So we have to know what holiness looks like. Holiness is the Lord. And we start with that definition. When we start with that definition, we compare ourselves with them. We're going to have the same response with God, with Christ. We're going to have the same response that Isaiah had. Now, what did Isaiah say when he was face to face with God? Woe am I. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And so we have a group of people that say that they are not sinners. And yet, and John clearly defines them as they are self-deceived. We're going to go to verse 10. Here's another case. If we say that we have not sinned. So this is a person who says, not only am I not a sinner, I have never ever sinned in my life. I am pure from all faults. I have never violated any of the commandments of God. Now I think this is fascinating what he says here. John doesn't say, you're a liar. But he says, if you truly believe that, you have declared God as a liar. You have made him a liar. And his word is not in us. If you do proclaim that you are not, have never sinned, the word of God cannot be in you. Because the word of God exposes that truth. And so, let's take a look over at an example of this in Matthew chapter 19. It's a parallel passage with Luke 18, but I figured I'd hit Matthew today. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. He says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Pretty simple. Not easy, but simple in concept. He says unto him, which? Now, which ones do I have to keep? Which ones can I neglect? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I love this man's answer. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? See, the man takes a look, and when he is confronted with the very words of God, the commandments of God, and says, I'm perfect. I've never violated the word of God. I have never sinned. And then wonderful Jesus goes right for the jugular. And he says, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He went right to the first commandment. Who's your God? What is your purpose of living? Who do you live for? The man was living for his money. So he says, see, this is your God. So he exposed the reality that he couldn't even get past the first one. And so we have to compare ourselves against God. We have to compare ourselves against the truth of the scriptures that we, in reality, not only have sinned, but are sinners. And there are three types of sin. There's a sin of commission. Those are things that I actively do. If I go and tell everybody that I make a $300,000 a month, that's committing a sin of commission, lying. Now there's sins of omission, actions that I don't do, that God says do. If I say, you know what, God's got plenty of money and I'll give him a quarter this week and I'll give him a dollar next week and we'll just see. But see, God asks us to give according to how he has blessed us, how he has prospered us. So the sins of omission, if I don't honor God in what I do. And so there are sins of omission, things that I ought to be doing that I don't do. And then the sin that a lot of people don't remember is sin of inheritance. What? How many of us have inherited sin nature from Adam? How many of us can escape that sin nature from Adam? None of us. So we are sinners by commission, by what we do. We are sinners because of what we don't do, and we are sinners because we are descended from Adam. No help for us there. And so as a result, when we claim to have never, ever sinned, we're calling God a liar because God has told us this is what it means to be a child of God, to be perfect, to be holy in all your ways. And so we have to, the conclusion then is that if we claim that we are not a sinner, we have never sinned, we're saying, God just completely misunderstood. He's a liar and he has lied to me and about me. And so we need to take a look then at what we need to do. We've looked at the commands of God, the Christ message. God is light, in him is no darkness. We took a look at man's claims to have fellowship with Christ, to lacking sin, and to have never sinned, never have ever sinned. So what is man's need? What do we need to do in order to rebuild and be in the light of God, in the light of Christ? Well, we'll start in verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God on his assessment of me. To agree with God on what is right and not to reject the message of God. I had my dad used to have a manager that was rather difficult to get along with, because my dad would identify a problem and he would come to him and say, okay, this is the problem and this is what we've got to do to solve it. And the manager would listen. He'd say, oh yeah, you got it. That's the right way to do it. 20 minutes later, another guy comes in and says, well, the manager told me we're going to solve it this way. Well, that's not going to solve it. So then you go back and dad re-expresses the idea. The solution? You're right. That's the right way to solve it. See, this guy would always, whoever came to him last, was always right. And so he refused to confess or refused to admit what was right, what was true. And so as that confession means that we admit to God and agree with God that he's right. So we need to agree with what is right and what is true. Now John goes in to continue. What do we do? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So the first thing that John is telling us to do, or the second thing he tells us to do, we confess our sins, but he says, don't sin. In other words, quit sinning. And so we get a picture of Jesus proclaiming the same message in John chapter 8. Verses 10 and 11. So he's talking with this woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, starting in verse 10. And he says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Notice Jesus didn't just say, neither do I condemn thee. Bye. But he says, go and sin no more. There was a pastor about a year ago, I think I was reading about this guy. He was kicked out of his church because he felt, well, ultimately he decided, you know what, homosexuality is okay. Adultery is okay because after all, look at this. Jesus said, I don't condemn thee. What did he forget? Go and sin no more. So there's a call to quit sinning, to turn from our sins, and to turn to God, turn to Christ. But John is a realist. He doesn't just say, okay, you guys quit sinning and just stop it there. But notice what he says here. And if any man sin, and I think what he's using that if there is more as a when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we have this mediator. Now, the interesting thing is this word that's translated advocate here is a parakletos. You know, it's used four other times in the New Testament. And you know what it's always associated with? The Holy Spirit. When you read in the Gospel of John about the Comforter, let's go into John 14, and we'll see that. He is the Comforter. He is the Parakletos. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, how many Christians say, oh, I don't love Jesus? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another parakletos, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so he has confessed that here he says, I will give you another comforter. And what's interesting is in the Gospel of John, he's never referred to as a comforter. He's never referred to as a parakletos. But in the letter of John, he is. He is that parakletos that stands between us and God. He is a mediator. He is the advocate that pleads our side. And our side, our issue or our side of that argument is Jesus paid for the sins. Jesus paid for it, and he has done the work. And so we have John pointing out that when we sin, we have an advocate. We have a parakletos who is with the Father. And that's the Christ, and that's the Lord Christ Jesus. And so we also have in verse 2, and he is the propitiation. Now propitiation, I'm gonna go into the Greek. I always get that tough to pronounce that word but the propitiation is used in the Septuagint to point back to the atonement, the atoning sacrifice. He's the one that paid that penalty. He's the one that's our sacrifice. He's the one that did all the work. He took on your sins. So he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but the world's. He is the only propitiation. It's not through the church. It's not through being good or being nice to other people. It's not even being gorgeous or beautiful. But it is by being that atonement, his atonement. It is Jesus Christ who is that propitiation. So we submit ourselves to him. And then he tells us in this last section here, it says, and hereby do we know that we know him. So here's how John summarizes this. How do we know that a person is a Christian? He is a child of God. Hereby do we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. We are to obey God, keep his commandments, and when we mess up, we turn and keep his commandments and say, I messed up, cleanse me. Notice what he says. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. A repeat of what we read earlier. He that says he abides in him, verse 5, but all whoso keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought also himself also so to walk as he walked. So there's the obedience factor. Do we obey? And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it points out the reality of our obedience and what it means. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Every one of us is a servant. Every one of us serves someone or something. And Paul says that there's two options. Whether of sin unto death, you can serve sin, and the result of it is death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Or you can serve God and be obedient to the words of God, and the gift or the reward is righteousness. So the commandments tell us and expose to us our sins, and we obey the commandments, we seek to obey the commandments as a sign, as a demonstration that we are the children of God. We do not obey because we want to be liked by God. We obey because we are liked by God. We have been found accepted. Those whose life is marked by apathy, who cares whether you obey or not? Or they're marked by a desire not to obey. I don't need to keep those. I don't want to keep those. I want to do what I want to do. They have not the faith of Christ. They are not the children of God. But the life that is lived in obedience to God is a verification. There goes a child of God. There goes a fellow believer. And as John has concluded in his verse, and so we're going to go to Colossians 1:9 as a conclusion. What do we say about all of this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10? He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." How can we tell if we are a child of God? How can we tell if we're walking in the truth? We walk worthy of Christ. We seek to please Him. We seek to honor Him. And so we need to take this and take a look in our own lives and say, do I please the Lord with my life? Am I obedient to the call of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word and for your grace. Thank you so very much for the testimony of Jesus Christ, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. Lord, be with us and help us to walk in the light of Jesus Christ, to be your servant, to be a minister of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.